But I want to begin sharing this morning from four different places. In fact, five different places that we will go back to. And Lord, help me to get through this. A lot of material to present this morning. So we're talking on the subject today. Notice at the top, chew this food properly. Eat this book, chew this food properly. And our passage of scriptures, I want to read to you up here on the screen. We're beginning from Jeremiah and going down through the Psalm. Jeremiah and Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then over in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Genesis 24, verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And then Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, as Aaron alluded to, we are going to build on some rules. I've got them from different places, and some of them I've created myself as far as studying the Bible. So let's begin there today. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, we pray that you indeed will speak to us. We will hear your voice. And by being exposed to your word, we will be different people than when we came in. Because your word will never return void. So help us today to hear from you, learn from you, and praise you more. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. I heard a preacher one time say a long time ago, he said, I milk a lot of cows, but I make my own butter. And I do that. I do that. There's a lot of places I consult besides the Word of God, but I take that all together and eat the book and then share that which I've learned. And last week, and I'm going to make that mistake a few times before I'm done, but the last time we met, we gave you this rule. And it's the number one rule when it comes to Bible study. Unless we've been born again, we cannot know Christ and we cannot understand the Word of God. It's impossible. We talked to you, you know, about how Paul mentioned that. It must be spiritually discerned. It's foolishness to us. It's a dead book to us. If we don't have, we need the Holy Spirit of God to make the Bible come alive, to turn the light on, okay? I saw the light. So, to a lost person, it's impossible to do Bible study. But to us, who are Christians, we have a responsibility and an accountability before God to get in the Word, to feed on this book. What, you know, we come together, we sing songs. What were those songs based upon? Well, hopefully the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet is, in fact, a direct quote from the Word of God. We say, study your Bible. We say, open your Bible. We'll say, we read from the Bible, scriptures from the Bible. Now, here's the question I have. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? I've never heard anyone have to beg somebody who was hungry to eat. It just comes naturally, which brings me to the second rule, and the rule we want to concentrate on today is all the spiritual disciplines of Bible study, prayer and worship go through meditation that honors God. Meditation that honors God. And I want to connect these three things this morning together, Bible study, prayer, and worship, and show you how they all filter through this idea of meditation. In fact, as I alluded to, I've been eating this book so I could feed you. What did Jesus say to Peter? Feed my sheep. Well, in order to feed the sheep, you've got to feed on the Word. And there's a classic verse that's really what every pastor, before he gets up to preach a message, should have done. All right? And in Psalm 19 and verse 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We take the meditations of our heart and we present them and we pray that they're acceptable to God, because ultimately he is the one that we are going to stand before and give an account of our lives too. So this morning, in order to eat this book and to chew this word properly, I'm going to lay on your heart, hopefully, several examples, illustrations, and definitions of what it means to meditate on the Word of God. And here's the first one I want to share with you today. Meditation. Let us get in the Word so the Word can get in us. Let us get in the Word so the Word can get in us. And here we go with our first point. And all of my main points today are real easy to follow along because they all begin with the same thing. All right. Genuine Bible study comes from meditation. I go back to these verses that I read just a few minutes ago. And I want you to notice the first word in each one of these verses. Notice study. Notice meditate. Really, in essence, they are the same words in essence. Notice he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Whether we realize it or not, God is watching us. He's watching what do we do with our time. He's watching us regarding our appetite. Let me, you know, as the old saying, if there was a video of your life this past week, hey, and it's been cold, maybe you've been inside more than normal, how much time have you spent eating this book? How much time have you been studying? Notice, if you don't study, and if you're not a workman, you've got something to be ashamed of, all right? Because you're supposed to be dividing that word up. He gives us the starting point of Bible study itself, its need, its essence, what it involves, all right? And he tells us, first of all, God has a lot to tell us. That's why he says to study it. And then he tells us it's very important that we don't wrongly divide it. And we live in a world in which, you know, we live in a world of cults. We live in a world of world religions that have wrongly divided the word. And they've made it from being something that was the word of truth to something that is the word of false and falsehood. So we have a responsibility. And then he says, we've got to meditate on that word. Now, we can be afraid of that word because that word, especially back in the 60s, was used as, you know, like the guru, where you would get in a yoga position and you would, you know, say your mantra over and over again, you know. But it's not, you know, that idea of the Eastern religion was to empty your mind of yourself. Well, the word meditation here involves emptying us of ourselves and bringing the word of God in to replace ourselves and replace our thoughts with God's thoughts, which brings me to another definition I want to lay on your heart about meditation. It's the practice of turning each truth we learn from God into matter for contemplation and reflection before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. See, the main heart and the big idea I'm trying to share with you this morning is by getting in the Word, it will enhance our prayer life. It will enhance our worship life. Think about it. We live in the day of the one-year Bible and the two-minute devotional. You know, some people, when it comes to the Word of God, all they'll ever going to have is a snack. In fact, there'll be people who will come to church. I remember going to a church one time. You literally didn't have to look in the Word because the preacher never talked about the Word. He talked about what was going on. He talked about illustrations and entertainment and all of these things. But he never got in the Word. Let me say, tell you something. God's Word was never meant to be fast food. Never meant to be fast food. It's not something that you just take, you know, and many places are guilty of just handpicking and cherry picking certain verses out of the scriptures, all of those good ones, you know, that make you feel good, but they never give you the whole diet of the Word of God. I took a speed reading class, and this speed reading class that I had actually in high school was you would sit down and they would have a projector and it would flip these pages one after another. And the idea was to take the whole page in, and then we would have a test. Well, how well did we do? And it was trying to teach you to speed read, which that's good in a lot of instances. You can get through things faster, but the Bible was never meant to be something that we speed read through. It is, as Paul said, it's hard work. It takes a workman. It means you gotta divide it up. You gotta break it down. In fact, there's a passage of scripture over in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 10 says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You break it down. We don't want to wrongly divide it. We want to rightly divide it. And then think about what the Bible itself tells us that it contains. It tells us that it contains milk and meat. In fact, I want to show you up here on the screen. Over in Hebrews, it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is part of that, again, rightly dividing it. Notice, he's not talking about just because you've been a Christian for 30 years or 40 years that you're full of age in that respect, but he's talking about that you're skilled in the Word. See, you can turn it into baby food. Some people are still on baby food. Let me tell you something about milk. We never outgrow milk. We're always going to need milk. Milk is the fundamentals of the faith. We're always going to need that. And we're always going to need a refresher course in that. But we need to grow up, as he says, from milk to solid food. Now, for instance, you take a piece of steak. And what do you got to do to eat that piece of steak? Do you take the whole piece and stick it in your mouth and gnaw on it like a dog would? No, you got to cut it up in bite-sized chunks. And if you really enjoy steak, you got to savor the flavor of it. I mean, we've all had steak before, you know, that basically tasted like nothing, you know, like we're chewing on a piece of leather or something. But if you get a good piece of steak, what is the idea? You rightly divide it, all right, and then you savor it. That's the idea that the Word of God presents to us. And the idea is found in so many places that we will go right past it if we're not careful. For instance, that classic verses there in Psalm 23 that we're all familiar with. Notice, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're introduced to the concept that the Lord is our shepherd and we are his sheep. And notice what he's feeding us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice, what are the green pastures and what are the still waters? It's the Word. It's the Word. That's the Word. And when we feed on that Word, what does it do? It restores us. It leads us in the paths of righteousness' sake. So again, so often if we're not careful, we can buzz right by that and not realize. Now think about it as a, God calls you a sheep. You ever study sheep's? They're kind of like a cow in the respect of that. They got more than one stomach, all right? And they take that food. And I'm going to get, and this will help you with your appetite today. It'll lessen it a little bit. But you've ate something before, and you burp, belch it up, and you can taste it again, right? All right? Well, here is this sheep, all right? And he says, I want you to lay down. I want you to sit and take that food, those green pastures, and I want you to take that food and I want you to chew it up and bring it back up. So later on, now think about it. Later, as much of this green pastures that we got in us, we can bring it up later, and what? God will guide us in our life. We hide it in our heart. And again, the green grass of that word is to meditate upon that word. All right? Chewing the cud, we call it, as far as a cow goes. Well, it's the same process. Same process with a sheep, okay? You know what's wrong with most of us? Is we don't lay down in the green grass. We don't let him lead us to the still waters. And the still waters still us. They calm us down. I want to show you a little stat up here on the board. Someone has said that 1 in 100 Christians read Scripture regularly, 1 in 1,000 memorize Scripture, but only 1 in 10,000 meditate on Scripture. If you want to absorb it, if you want to take it, the nutrients in it, you can't just read it. You got to chew it properly. You've got to digest it. Again, I go back to our verse there in Jeremiah. What did he say? And we talked last time we met from Revelation there where John was commanded to eat the word. Notice your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. See, the Bible wasn't meant just to be read. It was meant to be eaten. Eat this book. Charles Spurgeon, who's been called the preacher of preachers, said this: it's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to taste it. Hearing the word is often blessed, but tasting it is a more inward and spiritual thing. It's the enjoyment of the truth in the innermost parts of our being. Again, the sheep by the green pastures. But notice, read the Bible carefully and then meditate and meditate and meditate. For lack of meditation, the truth of God runs by us and we miss it and lose it. If we're going to grow, we don't speed through it. We get in it. We let it permeate us and we grow, and we'll never outgrow our consumption of Scripture. Never outgrow it. In fact, this topic today, meditation, is found over 25 times in the Bible directly. In fact, I want to go back to 3 individuals that I quoted from in the beginning of this message. Notice, first of all, in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63, that's the first time the word meditate is used. Notice, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. All right, there's Isaac. And then notice Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Notice he's given us the benefits of that meditation. Notice he says here, for then it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then David here, notice, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, notice the repetition here in teaching to us. Joshua, he said, meditate upon it day and night. Notice David, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And night. So we have these individuals. We have Isaac we're introduced to. He's going out and he's what? Thinking about, again, meditating on the word. What is the next step I need to do? What do you have for me? And then we read of these other individuals as, and again, the law we'll get to maybe in this series, the law first mentioned in the Bible. Here's the first mention of it. And then we have that first mention being multiplied and enhanced as we see here as the scriptures go on. Here is a King Edward translation of meditation. This is my homegrown illustration of it. It's like taking a wet towel and trying to squeeze it as dry as you can. You ever took that before? Sure, we've got something wet. Maybe we went out swimming or something, and we took our swimsuit or we took a towel or whatever, and we tried to squeeze every bit of water that we could out of it. You know, that's what God wants us to do with His Word. That's exactly what He wants us to do with His Word. It's that way of squeezing everything that's in us. We don't want to miss something. And believe me, I've been, and I'm sure many of you have, I've been down the road of the Word many times and been through many books where, hey, I missed that the first time I went through. Now I see it. So, meditation, first of all, in order to do Bible study, all right? Your heart must be set on God, all right? Your heart must be set on God in order to do Bible study. Your heart must be set on God in order to prayer, which brings me to my second point this morning of the spiritual disciplines, and that is prayer. Genuine prayer comes from meditation. Here is Paul. In fact, I was reading recently, some 32 instances are found in the Word of God where we have a prayer of Paul. And it's like you go along and you read, and he's saying something to the church, and it's like he stops and prays. All right? Here is a famous verse here in Philippians where he says, hey, you want to know what to think in, what you ought to be thinking about, and you want to know what you shouldn't be thinking about? I'll tell you. And notice he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Study them. Think on these things. These things are found where? Where do you find things that are lovely? Where do you find things that are true and noble and just? In the Word of God, right? That's where you'll find them. In fact, I want to share with you the amplified translation of this verse, and I just want to quote from part of it because I want to emphasize two main points here that we find in. And again, that's something else I would challenge you as a Bible student. Get more than one translation. There are paraphrases, which is just commentaries on the Word of God, but I'm saying they will help you, not hinder you. Again, I like to stay, and you know, often, most of the time, we quote directly from the New King James. We take out the thous and so on and so forth. But there are many, you can improve on the King James in certain places. Psalm 23 is one of them, in my opinion. Again, but sometimes we get stuck in a time warp where we think only one translation. But notice this here. Finally, brothers, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect. And notice this phraseology. Whatever is right and confirmed by God's word. I love that phrase that he uses because that is so very, very true. Confirm it by the word. And then notice he says, think continually on these things. And here is another definition of meditation. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. In your heart. That is, think about it. How can I really pray without focusing my mind on God? Not on myself, but on Him. On Him. That's where He wants my focus to be when I pray. Direct. I'm not praying to the ceiling. I'm not praying to my wife. I'm not praying to my friend. I'm praying to the Lord. Meditation is prayer. Notice, I want you to notice in Psalm 16, here's David, and he said, I have set the Lord always before me. It's kind of like when I pray, it's like the Lord is sitting across the table from me. And we'll get into this more next week as we talk about the idea of the scriptures is we need to pray before meals, okay? Rule number 3. So we see here, I have set the Lord always before me because He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Isaiah, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isn't that the heart of prayer? Isn't that what's going to get us through in this meditation? All right? Now, in order to do that, I'm going to tell you something you got to do. You got to get isolated. You got to get alone. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in, notice, the secret place. Do you have one of them? My wife has told me that, you know, when I die, they'll just, you know, bury in my study. That's my secret place, all right? Not a big room. But it's a room with books around me and all that stuff and a computer. But notice, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Why do you need to get alone with God? So you can meditate on God. So you can bring your focus and center your mind on Him. There's a praise song that was popular, I don't know, that time slips away, probably been 10 years ago or more. And it included these lines. It was called In the Secret. In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you because I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. All right. Now, the scripture comments on this idea of the secret place. For instance, in Psalm 46, and here's a classic verse, be still, shut up, and know that I'm God. Get silent, get quiet in the secret place. All right. Meditation means you shut up. You get ready to hear from God. You get ready to focus on God. So, in turn, He can begin to plant the Word of God into your mind. Remember, and we'll mention this several times in this series, this is, the Bible calls it, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And then, we can begin to think the same thoughts as God. Isn't that amazing? In fact, I'll show you a couple of verses in Psalm 92, for instance. Your thoughts are very deep. Oh, if we could just get out of kindergarten class. If we just get out of diapers. If we could get off the milk. If we could get in the meat. Notice, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I've had people, let me get real up close and personal. When is prayer most personal to us? When we're going through a trial, right? When we want something from God and we want it real bad. Oh, you talk about getting focused. How do we get saved? That's how we get saved. Lord, save me. What about when that wife is sick? Or what about when that child is sick, or that husband is sick, or they're maybe at the point of death? What are we saying? Oh, Lord, heal them. Oh, Lord, receive them. Help them. Lord, through this, help me through this. Let the billows pass over me. It's kind of like laying down in the water and letting the water consume you, flow over you. It's like letting the Spirit of God flow over you. You've got your mind and you've got your attention upon Him. And now, all of a sudden, when that happens, you're not thinking about anything but the water. You're not thinking about anything but His thoughts flowing over you. And then here is a verse. Notice in Ephesians. What can God do? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, notice, or think. Have you ever prayed that verse to Him? You know, Jesus was a classic one, not just Jesus, but Paul and many of the great people of the Word of God. They prayed the Scripture back to God. How can you can't pray outside the will of God if you pray the Scripture to Him. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Thy word I've hid in my heart that what? I may pray to you. Notice, we ask, and then what does it do for us? According to the power that works in us. It's a trade-off. It's a marvelous trade-off. How many of us have prayed that? Oh, Lord. I know you've done it before. I'm asking you to do it again. You can do abundantly above and exceedingly and abundantly above all that I ask or think. Talk about a deep thought. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been lost in something? I mean, well, you couldn't think about anything else. I mean, no distractions. You were just lost in this. You wanted this. You needed this. I'm not talking about, obviously, a material object. I'm talking about if you can't think about anything else. That's what we're talking about coming to. I want to give you an example of that with David. A man after God's own heart. In Psalm 63 and verse 1. Notice this. Do we have that? There we are. Oh God, You are my God. earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Can you imagine if someone in this church, say Aaron had the, like today, hey, does anybody got a testimony? Anybody want to give a witness today? And somebody stood up and said, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. What would people think? That guy's a nut. That guy must be a nut. He must have a hinge loose. He must be one of those religious fanatics. I tell you what fanaticism is. It's people going to a football game up at Arrowhead Stadium last Saturday night, and about 15 of them go to the ER with hypothermia. That's fanaticism. That's crazy people. I think about us. Do we have that kind of fanaticism when it comes to God? Are they trying to show it? They're showing us their idols, their idol worship, what they're willing to do for their idols. I mean, some of those nuts, you know, they'll take the shirt off when it's, 10 below zero and show, hey, everybody, I want you to see how stupid I am, how foolish I am. All right? Now, notice in Psalm 119 and verse 97 that we alluded to earlier. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation. Notice, all the day. You know, the word meditate also means to mutter. It's like if you've ever memorized scripture. If you've ever memorized, I've had to memorize things in my life. We had to memorize the preamble of the Constitution. We had to memorize part, I believe, the Gettysburg Address when I was in Marlin. Probably had that same teacher. I had one teacher that I enjoyed. She brought something to my mind I'd never realized, is that how yawning is caught. Somebody yawns, it makes you want to yawn. So I told some of the students, I said, hey, let's go in there and we'll all take a turn yawning and we won't have any class today. We'll just go in there and we'll yawn all day and we won't have to learn anything. That sounds like me, doesn't it? Anyway, now think about it. He says here about what it involves. Well, I want to take you back to my third point and final point here this morning, and that is genuine worship comes from meditation. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you have a spirit in you? Do you show it? You know, I go to the game illustration, and hey, we want to have that in Carthage. We want to have that tiger spirit. And what do we got to have to get that tiger spirit out of you? Well, we got to have a cheerleaders. Do we have to have cheerleaders in the church to get that out of us? You know, true worship involves meditation, because meditation is based on discovery. And the more you discover about God, the more he takes your worship and makes it, remember, it's worship in spirit and in truth. The more truth you learn about him, the more truth you take in, the more truth that you consume, you in turn, all right, you begin to worship him from that truth. And that's what he wants. In fact, the Bible tells us he's seeking worshipers. If there's one thing he tells us he wants from us, it's worshipers. Now, if the only place that we think about God, and the only place that we look into the Word of God, and the only place that we pray to God, and the only place that we worship God is when we come together on a Sunday morning, we're above all men most miserable, all right, to quote the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And notice, somebody wrote a song about this. Jeremiah 33, verse 11. Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We do the song. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Notice, You're not waiting on the worship team to get it out of you. You're not dependent upon the cheerleaders to coax it out. You bring it with you. How can you bring it with you? Because you've been meditating on the Word. You've been in the Word. And then you bring that with you into the house of the Lord. Worship is a powerful way to feed your spirit. Your spirit. Now, again, I think about us. I think about us when it comes to that very thing. There are songs that we've sung in this church 100 times or more. You know, I remember they used to lambast a lot of the praise songs, the 7-11 songs, you know, the same 7 words 11 times. You know, there's something biblical about that, though. There's a psalm that repeats the same words many, many times in that same psalm. There are, of course, those wonderful creatures in there that all they say to God there in the throne room in Isaiah chapter 6 is what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That is their repetition. Repetition. He who does not teach, he who does not repeat does not teach. In meditation, we are learning it what? By repetition. Repetition. We tend, as I've said many times before, we tend to forget what we should remember and remember what we should forget. So think about even like some of the great hymns. We can sing them with our eyes closed. We know the words. We're familiar with it. And if we're not careful, we can sing about something without thinking about what we're singing about. We are going through the motions, which brings me to an illustration from music of a song that we sang today. That's an old-fashioned hymn. In fact, How Great Thou Art has ranked, I was reading, second after Amazing Grace as the most list of favorite hymns of all time. And the author of this hymn was Stuart Hine. We've got a picture of Stuart Hine and his wife, Mercy Hine. They were missionaries, all right? They were missionaries to the Ukraine. And a wonderful story is they went to another missionary in Ukraine, and they were outside the room where they were meeting, having a worship service. And Mr. Hine and his wife could hear people in that building, in that room, crying out to God. Why were they crying out to God? Because they realized they were lost. And she was reading from the Gospel of John, and she was reading about the cross. And it began again to, the light began to come on. Rule number one that we've talked about began to take place, and that these people began to understand that when the Bible says all have sinned, that all means all. All. That means me. That means you. And so, that incident inspired that third stanza of that song. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, notice this next phrase. This is meditation. Send Him to die, I scarce can take it in. We ought to always be that way when it comes to the cross. It's just not something that we just casually take and plan and think, oh, what a wonderful thought. What a nice thought. Notice that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died. Notice personal. To take away my sin. Where did those words come from? From meditating on the Word of God. What does Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 say? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. When we think about that, if we really think about that, we ought to be like Stuart Hine. I scarce can take it in. How many times have you sang that song? And have you ever thought about just that line? When I think about it, I can't take it in. It's impossible for me to realize. You know, I quoted Charles Spurgeon earlier. Charles Spurgeon also said, everything is wonderful until you get used to it. All right? And what do? We get used to it. Oh, we're going to sing here. We're going to do this. We're going to sit down. We're going to get back up. We're going to have a testimony time. We're going to sing this song. And we sing the songs. And like I mentioned earlier, we can sing them, a lot of them, with our eyes closed. We don't scarcely take it in, do we? Thank God again. When, as Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, notice, O my soul, all that is within me. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Let me ask you, have you ever been there in a church service? Have you ever been there? What does that chorus of that song say that we've been talking about and I just highlighted? That song, then sings my soul. Not just my voice, my soul. That which is going to leave my body when I die, then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to Thee. You know, your soul, that's the real you. That's what's going to be absent on the day you die. That's what they're going to look down in the coffin. It's going to be missing. Hopefully it's there. Hopefully it's not down there. But hopefully it's with the Lord. That is what you're giving to Him. Singing with your soul. See, here is a definition of worship. Worship is when God becomes real to us. I scarce can take it in. My soul sings it. He's not just someone that the preacher talks about. He becomes real. And when He becomes real, you know what we want to do? We want to brag on Him, don't we? There's a key word the Bible uses, magnify. Psalm 34, we're getting close to the end here. Notice, oh, magnify the Lord with me. What do you do when you magnify something? You make it bigger and bigger and bigger, and let us exalt His name. What do I want to magnify? I want to exalt His name. I will pray, Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of the Lord with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. You know, we just went through another Thanksgiving time. Did the cheerleaders really have to cheer to you to get you to be thankful? Do we have to, again, build it up, or do we take it with us that, man, I've been in the Word and He's been magnifying Himself in the Word, and I want to come and magnify Him. Mary, her song there in Luke 1, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Now, you know, really, this is what it's all about. When you make Him bigger, our problems become smaller and smaller. The bigger you make Him become, the smaller those problems, like Marlon talked about in the situation there in his home. Just something simple, all right? We magnify the Lord. We minimize our problems. And when we magnify our problems, we minimize our God and our Lord. And that brings me to the last thing I want to share with you this morning. And that is a song. Chris, let me go back to that. Isn't that magnifying the Lord? How great Thou art. That is magnifying the Lord. Did you magnify the Lord today? Can you honestly look in the mirror and say, you know, I did. I gave it my all. I sang from my soul. How great You are, God. That will help you through the week because you don't know what a day may bring. How great, and that brings me again to that song of Chris Tomlin. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. In the last verse that I want to share draws, I know from that, from meditating on the Word of God, songs come. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as us, our God? Think about it. If you're saved here today, is that great? If He can save that loved one that you've been praying for, is that great? You got your health. You know, until that's another one of those you never miss. They say you never miss a drink of water till the well runs dry. Well, I'm here to tell you, we can take advantage of that aspect. I went through 63 years and never took a pill. Never had a pill. I sympathized with many of you that went that. Now I empathize because I'm in your boots. I'm in your shoes. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to realize you're on borrowed time. I know what it's like to know, hey, I'm on life extension here. I don't know how much longer I've got left. But how great is our God? How great is our God? Will you stand with us this morning before we have our hymn?